All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Griffin family, for that lovely song. You can come back tonight and sing too if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Since I was in India speaking at the New Year's, this is my New Year's sermon. I decided to wait till the last week in January. My goal this morning, for all of your information, is to wake a few people up. Because there'll be one little phrase in the entire sermon that if it isn't true of you and you cannot do it, you know, as the famous statement is, Houston, we have a problem. Which means tonight, if we came back, every Christian should be able to do one phrase in this sermon. One simple concept. We're going to talk about what I have entitled the normal Christian life. What does God expect of us? What does the normal Christian life look like? 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Let's stand, please. If you're reading in ESV, which is fine, you will find there are slight differences, and it comes from, in verse 2, it's going to come from specifically the way one word is understood. I'm not going to spend time trying to explain the intricacies. And then in verse 3, the Greek text upon which the ESV is based adds a phrase. The phrase is not unbiblical. I'm not going to deal with it, but it does add a phrase. Actually, it's at the end of verse 2. So let's look at verse 1. Everything this morning on the whole is going to come out of this text. We're going to look around at a few other passages. Peter says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice." Malice has the idea of both evil and with the intent of evil. He's speaking to believers, correct? And all guile, which is the idea of deceit, the exact word in its opposite form will be found in verse 2. You know, like the word grateful and ungrateful? This is the word dalos, which means deceit, guile. Adalos is going to mean pure. The King James says sincere. They're just its opposite. So he says, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all, and evil speaking works, but it means to speak down at people. Always talking down about people. Does that sound like you? Verse 2. Here's the hinge of the text, obviously. As newborn babes, desire, long for, be consumed with the sincere or the pure, the opposite of guile or deceit, milk. And then the King James says, of the word. I don't have a problem with that, but there's a big debate about the word, which is not logos. It's logikon. I don't have time to discuss that, and everybody would be asleep once I did. So the ESV is going to be translated slightly differently because people understand that word differently. Okay. So, desire the sincere milk of the word. For what purpose? That you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 3 is really the foundation. It is assuming that you have tasted the grace of God, the love of God, the graciousness of God through Christ. And since you have tasted of that, you're going to want to continue then to grow and to eat. So this text, I think verse 1, 2, and 3, gives us what I'm going to call the normal Christian life. Otherwise, what is expected of you? Is that a fair question? What does God expect of you? Does God expect of you to pray a prayer and for the rest of your life go around claiming once saved, always saved? What does God really expect of you? The normal Christian life. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, help me as I try to explain some really simple ideas. Nothing here this morning complex. This is all beautiful, simple, transformative truth for every person in the room, from the youngest to the oldest. This is what's supposed to be true of us all, if we have tasted. Of course, if we haven't, this will not be true of any of us. But if we have tasted, this is to be the normal Christian life. Help me to hear, help me to explain, and us all, including me, to continue to hear these precious truths. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What is the normal Christian life? I was thinking specifically about this group of handsome guys back here in the back. There was a day that I was one of you guys seated in church. I did my very best in those days not to listen. Hello? Have any of you grown up in church? As a male. Now, girls are perfect. Haley? Okay, not all girls, maybe. I can remember being seated in the back. My mom wouldn't let me sit in the back row, and she always made me sit by her, which I never liked. But I could just tune out. But as I look back on my Christian life from growing up in a Bible-believing Baptist church, two experiences always intimidated me. The first one was public prayer. I grew up in a church, a small church, rural church in a very small town. Cliffy and Judah have been inside the building. But we had a man in our church who could pray. Have you ever heard of one of those guys? When he was asked to pray for the offering, he had language and cadence and rhythm. And he would start by praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would go from there to the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. And he would go on and on. And I'm a young kid thinking, I never prayed like that in my whole life. How am I going to learn to pray with all of those big words? He could pray through the whole Bible. Now, hear me. He was not being fake. It was who he was. But what I have discovered is that's not the normal Christian life. That was just his language. He was a man that loved language, could express himself with very flowery language, very poetic language. So every time he prayed, when I got a little older, I liked to hear him, but I never could pray that way and still can't. And just, it's not me. Worse than that, in our little country church, we used to give testimonies. How you got saved. Every once in a while, we would have an evangelist come. Whatever an evangelist is. He would give his testimony. It would start something like this. I resisted God. I ran from God. I fought God. God took my dog. God took my cat. God took my job. God finally took my marriage. It was all over, and I showed up at church on a Sunday morning. I stumbled into church. It was rainy that morning and cloudy. The pastor preached. Suddenly, the clouds parted. I don't know how he knew this. He was inside. But the clouds parted, and the sun shone, and he says, and I got gloriously saved, and God gave me back my cat, gave me back my dog, gave me back my wife, gave me back my job. And I'm sitting out there thinking, I got saved at age 9. I didn't like cats. Dogs are okay as long as they're in the barn. I didn't have a wife, didn't even know what a wife, couldn't comprehend that at age 9. And what I learned was, friend, are you listening? That's not the normal Christian life. If you were saved as a child, my guess is about this big. I got saved. I trusted Christ. You say, what about the weather? Can you remember what the weather was the day you got saved? Have you not heard those kind of stories? Billy Sunday kind of stories. What I want to do this morning is I want to move us, look at me, young guys in the back that still are not trying to listen. I love you guys because I was one of you. I want you to know what's expected of you, what God's looking for. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does that look like? And here's the beautiful thing. It's very simple. It's so simple that it'll slip right past you. We're going to discuss what is the normal Christian life. All right, look back, if you would, to verse 2. He addresses this group of believers and talks to them about growth, but we have to get what happens before growth. In verse 2, he says, as newborn babes. He is assuming that God has no grandchildren. Young people, do you realize if your parents are saved, doesn't make you a Christian? God only has children. He has no grandchildren. Every single person, well, let me give it the way. Here's the first part of the normal Christian life. It begins with a birth, specifically the new birth. Every single person enters in this via the new birth. So you say, what's normal? You don't have to be able to preach in front of people. I love the family singing. I wish I could sing. I used to think I could sing until I was in St. Louis. And I would sit in the back of the choir. Usually it was over on that side. And I could either sing tenor or bass. I didn't know the difference, so I knew I could sing tenor or bass. Until one day, in the second row, was a lady that was an alto, kind of like this girl here, right here. You know, got a good singing voice, has a good ear. Little Amber. And I started noticing that Mary, every time I was singing, would do this. Sometimes she would do this. Is it, by the way, do you have to sing in church publicly to be a Christian? No, no, no. Here it is. The normal Christian life begins with a birth, the new birth. Every single person experiences that. Now, if you would, look back to chapter 1, verse 23. Would you please? Chapter 1, verse 23. He actually explains that to us. So you say, Pastor Warren, I'm just a kid in this church. I'm glad you're a kid in this church. I hope you stay in this church or a church like this the rest of your life. There is nothing out there that you need. But it all begins not with, hey, not because your parents are Christians or your grandpappy's a Christian. God has no grandchildren or great-grandchildren. He only has one generation, children. It begins with a birth, the new birth. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, the good news, is preached unto you. My friend, every single person begins with a birth, the new birth. You don't have to know the weather. It was cold outside. It was snowing. And then all of a sudden the sun came out and the snow melted. And Jesus, oh, come on. That'll make kids doubt their salvation the rest of their life. God saves all of us differently. Some people have a great testimony. Some people have very little. They just got saved. I had one guy that just started laughing when he got saved. I've seen people cry when they get saved. I've seen people be stoic when they get saved. Getting saved is in the text. It always has something to do with the Word of God. You hear the Scripture. I was a kid. Parents, are you listening? See these young men. Josh, you're how old? Do you know how old you are, Josh? Ask your sister. You're 16. Are you taller than your dad? I like that. Luke, how old are you? Better looking than your dad? Yes. Junior? 15. 13. Young men, this is what I have confidence in you. Somewhere between age 6 and age 7, in a church like this, somewhere around 6 or 7, I started recognizing and hearing enough of the preaching Yeah, I was like you. You know, I could chill out. I could zone out. I could talk to my buddies. I could fiddle with the Bible. But somewhere between age 6 and 7, I started hearing the Word of God. And I'll tell you how I knew. I fell under a deep conviction. And every time I went to church on Sunday morning, now in my little country church, he preached how to be saved every Sunday. But he preached on some of the same texts, and here I am in church, and I can still remember, we didn't have chairs, we had pews, putting my hand on the back of those chairs and feeling like I was going to swallow something. I had so much pressure right here because I knew I was lost. You say, what's the normal Christian life? It begins with a birth, the new birth. Somewhere between 6 and 7. So we got the youngest Haas at 13. Half of your age is about when I realized I was lost. Now, the people in the church I grew up in, which I don't disagree with, did not play games. There were no religious games. Pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. They let the Spirit of God draw you to salvation. So it was about a year and a half or 2 years later, somewhere between 8 and 9. You say, how did you get saved? Well, it came two ways, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. My home pastor preached on some things over and over and over. He preached, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves it is, not of works, lest any man should boast. He preached, for God so loved the world that he gave himself. I mean, constantly, the same text over and over. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He also preached a lot this text. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God right now abideth on him. I heard these texts over and over. The major text I heard was John 3:5, 3:3, 5, and 7. John 3:7 says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must begin again. So hear me, young men. Would I like some of you to sing? Yes. I want you to sing in church minimally. I want you to worship the God like we do. But my friends, and most of you know I like you a lot, if you're not saved, you haven't begun. Just because you put your bottom in a seat means nothing. The normal Christian life begins with a birth, the new birth. When he exhorts us to start as newborn babes. We begin there, yes. So I heard the gospel. I heard what Christ has done for us. Hear me. I didn't get my cat back. I didn't get my dog back. I didn't get my life back. I didn't quit drinking. I hadn't started. But what happened? Well, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicting me, I had deep conviction of sin. And I know this, there was a before I was saved and there was an after I was saved, just like a birth. When someone's born physically, there was the before, there is the after. And you say, what happened? Under deep conviction of sin, I don't care the terms you use. I came to repent and have faith in Christ, to trust, to believe, to call upon the name of the Lord, to come to Christ, to receive Christ. The words mean nothing. They're all talking about the same thing. I came to Christ and Him alone for salvation. The normal Christian life begins with a birth, the new birth. Look back at 1 Peter 2:1, please. 1 Peter 2:1. By the way, nothing gets more difficult. Do you notice the new birth starts with what? The Word of God and the what? Spirit of God? Yes? Hey, look at me. I can't convict a person. I can see the Spirit of God working in a person. I preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has to open a person's eyes, has to bring them under conviction. And yes, I've seen people in all states of manner where the Spirit of God is working. Now we continue to what's the normal Christian life after you're born again? So it begins with a birth, the new birth. Where does it stop? Where does it continue? Well, number two, it continues with growth. It continues with growth. Wherefore, here's part of that growth, laying aside, setting aside. it assumes that a Christian, in a point in his life or her life, has to set aside malice. In fact, is all malice, which is that evil plus the intent. It also says we set aside all guile or deceit. Hey, that seems to indicate when you first get saved that all your problems don't go away. You might even be a deceiver a little bit. You need to set that aside. How about this? Hypocrisies. Guys, when I was your age, and I'm going to get to it in the sermon, my biggest problem was I was so dying to fit in and be cool, guys, and have the girls look at me, that I would compromise, I would play the hypocrite, and a hypocrite is just playing a role. I didn't want anybody to know that I was one of those born-again Baptists. I wanted to fit in. Caused me a lot of misery in high school. I'll talk about more. By the way, it says we're to lay aside all hypocrisy. Stop playing a game. Stand up for Christ. Do what's right. It goes on to say, not only that, lay aside all envy. And lastly, speaking down to people, speaking down about people, evil speakings. And then it goes on to say, and says, as newborn babes, since you are and you have experienced the new birth, since you have tasted that the Lord is good, just like a newborn babe, you desire. Hey, how do you know a baby's alive? I have a grandson, 3 of them. Number 4 on the way. I don't know about these. I think they're only half related to me because none of them eat like I used to eat. I'm thinking Amy's going to get the one that eats like me. But they like to eat. And that when they like to eat, they want to eat right now. Just as a newborn babe, you desire something. You long for something. You must have something. What is it? The sincere or the pure milk of the word. For what purpose? That you may grow thereby. If so be. Now, if you haven't tasted, we don't expect growth, obviously. We expect you to coast along because you're fake. You're playing a game. But if you are a believer, it begins with a new birth. It continues with growth. Chapter 2, verse 3 gives us the foundation. The foundation is it's assuming you have tasted at salvation. And now he goes to explain the normal Christian life. It continues with growth. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to take a drink of water first so you that are asleep can wake up. I actually want you to not respond, but I want you to think about the question. Is this the reason people like children so much? Because when you see a child, where is Phil at? Is he in here? Oh, they're overteaching. Why do we like little Caitlin? You say she's cute. Yeah, but what do we like? When they're born, all they do is eat, sleep, and one other thing. Somewhere after a while, they smile at you. Now, I have read researchers that say they smile at you because they have gas. That really warms me up, warms my heart. I don't know why they smile at you. I'm pretty sure that my grandson smiles at me because he already knows me. Does he? Probably not, but I think so. Why do we like children so much? And by the way, if you're older, Duncan, grandchildren. Because grandchildren are so much better than children. James, can I have an amen? Yes. Why do we like that first smile? The first step. The first word. You say, what is the first word? Steve, what was the first word that the grumpy cat had? Was it mom or dad? Or was it, Steve, or was it the word no? Maybe. You don't remember what the first word was. Usually it's mom or dad, yes? You hope. I can remember when I wanted my grandchildren so bad, I wanted them to do something simple. I wanted them to put Opa, the German word for grandpa, and grandpa together and get grumpa. But they could never get gruh. So Nathan started calling me Bumpa. Now, I do resemble Bumpa. I got it. But, you know, he taught that to William. And now I know that James is going to call me Bumpa. Every time I FaceTime them, or what we don't FaceTime, what's he called? Duo. Duo those kids. Hi, Bumpa. Bumpa. So what do we like about children and grandchildren? Is it the first smile, the first step, the first word, the first sentence? Is it the first day of school? Is it the first song? Yesterday or the day before, John sent me a video. I had to show you folks at lunch today. John sent me a video of Nathan. Nathan's in kindergarten. There's this big old group. Is it just kindergarten? It wasn't just kindergartners, I wouldn't think. Couldn't tell in the video. With a whole house full of people, and Nathan steps up, holds a microphone, and sings. Where would he have learned that from? It was pretty neat. First graduation. I wrote down in here, then I crossed it out, first date. Pastor Clark, are you good with that first date? I'm not getting anything. No feedback from this corner here this morning. The first drive. Oh, my goodness. I was in the parking lot recently, and I knew that Brenna drove, and I found out Superman is driving. Ah. Oh, driving. And then it's high school graduation. And then it's college graduation. And then it's a job. And then it's marriage. And then it's grandchildren. Hey, what am I talking about? We love growth. We expect it. When you have a child, you expect. This morning, I was looking at Munkah's handsome son. I remember when you guys came here, Munkah, he was a little guy. He ain't no little guy anymore. He's almost as tall as you, minus the heels. He's growing up. He's looking handsome. We like that, don't we? So I'm going to ask you a question. What is growth? I told you I was going to come to you, and I'm not going to be mean, but this is very mean. Especially for people been cruising in their Christian life. Growth, like anything else, growth is not a good feeling that we feel about ourselves. It has really nothing to do with how we feel about ourselves. You don't go to a child that just learned to smile and say, how do you feel about it? Or that just took their first step and say, how do you feel about taking your first step? These are objective. So growth is always, listen, measurable. It's measurable, it's scriptural, it has something to do with the sincere milk of the word. It's often painful. So when you put those three things together, it's otherwise you're going to know whether you're growing. You don't have to sit in a chair and wonder, how long in the last 10 years have I grown? You're going to know whether you have grown. Growth is measurable. It is something scriptural. It has something to do with scripture. And young men, my friends, trying to zone out again, we will see very shortly whether you have grown as believers. The moment you get in college, you start demonstrating who you are. Because all of a sudden, mom and dad's not there, church is not there, and you're out there by yourself. Are you going to grow? It's measurable. It's scriptural. It's often, hear me, painful. Tom, who taught your daughter to drive? Both of you? I'm going to confess to you, I could not teach my children to drive. You say, why? I took John in the parking lot here one time. He was driving my red Tercel. It was a 5-speed. After he shut the engine off 14 times, peeled out 20 times, we finally got out on the road. We were driving home, and he in a book knowledge, he had it all down. But what he didn't understand is when you go to take a left, you slow down. So at 45 miles an hour, he took one of these kind of corners, a square corner. I very gently and kindly said, Jenny, you must teach the children how to drive. That's the reason my children know how to drive today, my wife. Is it painful, by the way? Hey, here's the problem is most of us don't want to think that growth is painful. Have you ever heard of growing? Have you ever seen a boy that grows too fast and he grows too tall and he has all kinds of pains in his legs? I want to tell you this. You're going to know whether you grow because growth is measurable. It is not only measurable, it's biblical. It is also painful most of the time. And it's historical, and I'm going to just summarize what I mean by historical. Are you ready?
you will have a spiritual biography, which you can start, young men. You'll either do this or your lack of Christianity will be obvious. You're going to start at a certain place in time when you get serious about being a Christian, where you start growing. And it becomes very easy when a person talks to you, tell me your spiritual biography. What are the truths that God has taught you along the way? And those things are going to be measurable. You learn something. They're going to be biblical. You learn something from Scripture. Oftentimes connected to pain. Because most of us are comfortable until pain enters in. And it's going to be a spiritual biography where you can actually explain, yeah, I got saved here, and this is what God has been doing in my life all through my life. Or every time somebody asks you anything, you have no testimony because you haven't learned. Now I'm going to say one thing that's the meanest thing I'll say today. I'm not speaking to anybody, but there's three or four people in this room that rely on your spouse. And every time somebody asks you something, you look at your spouse. No, I'm talking to you. I'm glad that your spouse is growing, but that doesn't interest me. A spiritual biography, by the way, this is the normal Christian life for us all. It begins with a new birth, yes or no? And it continues with growth. So what does a spiritual biography look like? Well, I'm going to explain, but I'll start with something else. Earlier this week, Jenny, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I have an office upstairs. We have our bedroom, have a bathroom, restroom, whatever you want to call it. And there's another room. I call it my reading room. It kind of looks like a place that several hand grenades have grown off. There's books and stuff every place, stacked deep, stacked high. It's a disaster. But in that room, have you ever noticed the door that we have almost never closed? If you look at that door when we go home, you're going to find something. Are you guys looking at me? You go over to that door and you're going to find somewhere, who knows how far back, a kid lived in that house. And what do kids do when they grow up? On the door, there's a line of a kid's head. And then, I don't know how much later, about this much higher, there's a second line. What is the child doing? And they want everybody to know it can be measured. Brennan, you're taller than Dad, right? Now, if you learn to work as hard as Dad, we'll love you unbelievably. Uh-oh. Oh, I got to tell a story about Amy. She's not here this morning. Her and her husband are out to in-laws. Before I came to this church, I was pastoring in St. Louis by Great America there too. And somehow my wife, through manipulation or a sledgehammer, said, you need to take Amy to Great America. By the way, folks, Great America is my definition of a nightmare. First of all, how do you read a book at Great America? You know, and second of all, there's too many people. I don't like that many people. And you say, what do you like about Great America? Nothing. But Amy wanted to go. This was Amy in second or third grade, and Amy is very tall. She says she's 5'2". Whatever. We went to a bunch of rides, and Amy rode all of them, and I looked at her and clapped and laughed and goofed off. But finally, she wanted to leave the little kids' park and go to the big kids' park and ride a roller coaster. And I knew that roller coaster had a height limit. I think it was 4 feet. Might not have been. It might have been 42 inches. Whatever it was, it had a height limit. Well, Amy is known for her height. She walked over there, and I looked at it, and I'm thinking, praise God, she ain't making it on this ride. Because if she goes on the roller coaster, I got to go too. And I'm thinking, we're going to get out of here. Things are good. She went over there, and in her shoes, stood on her tiptoes. That was my first and last roller coaster ride as an adult. For any amount of money, I'm not going on another roller coaster. You say, what's wrong with you? There's one word, old, and I'm not interested. But I still remember Amy. Now, by the way, is she taller than 4 foot now? Maybe. She might be 5 foot. She says she is. Maybe in heels. All right. By the way, do you understand growth? Hey, I got a question. Here's the problem. I'll have people do what I call the knowing nod. but couldn't tell you anything they've learned in 30 years. Couldn't give you a spiritual biography, so I'm going to give my own.
Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, would you? Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to do this quickly, and some of this I'll just highlight. I'm going to hit on a couple of big ideas. My spiritual biography obviously began with the new birth. But I can say, and I say with sadness, to all of my friends, Josh and Brennan and Luke and Junior and Mr. Cucumber back there, when I was your age, I was saved. That was it. It wasn't until I joined the United States Navy in 1975. Guys, are you listening? And you say, how did God change your life? Remember what I said? It's something that is measurable, it's scriptural, and it's God brought me into tremendous pain. Philippians 4, verse 13, you know the text. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That verse, Romans 8, 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. Yeah, through Him that loved us. My friend, my first major step in a spiritual biography is when I was a young man. Guys, Josh, you're 17? 16. I was 18. Barely 18. At 18 years old, in the Navy, all of a sudden, Mom wasn't there, church wasn't there, and I'd played around with Christianity for 3 or 4 years in high school. I had to decide, am I a Christian or not? And I preached these verses to myself so many times because I thought in those days drinking, smoking pot, and rock music was my curse. What I really realized, gentlemen, it was a step back. I wanted to fit in every place I was, so I would do anything to fit in. And by God's grace, I learned to stand alone for Christ, no mom, no church, no friends, just me in the Navy. That's the first step of my spiritual biography. Have you been there? Or are you one of those people that every time I speak on something, you're looking at your spouse? This is about you. It's not about someone else. What's the second thing you learned? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, I'm going to say that this was not the struggle for me that it is for many people. I actually learned this about the same period of time, but not because I was doubting so much as I just wanted to have biblical reasoning. So I started dealing with the subject of assurance of salvation. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it gave me great confidence that the God who began a good work in me when I was born again was going to continue that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. We're not going to look at other verses, not have time. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Text after text after text. Jesus in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life. Oh, by the way, I'm not preaching. I'm giving you my spiritual biography. What's yours? What have you been learning along the way? What painful events has God brought into your life? You see, friend, I think we have, when we see kids, I looked at Quee today, he's all handsome. His mother and dad make him, he stands more properly than anybody in this church just about, if you haven't noticed. He gets that from mom and dad beating him, I'm thinking. Quee stands straight. He even sits in a chair straight. He's looking all handsome. We expect a child to do what? To grow. Where you can measure, discern. Yeah, you were this tall, now you're this tall. You couldn't read, now you can read. You couldn't do math, now you can do math. But in the Christian life, it's like, well, I don't know. I've been in church. It's a spiritual biography. Yes, for me, it started with standing for Christ. Then it moved to maybe assurance of salvation. Everybody, Proverbs chapter 6, please, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. This morning, there is no way I can give you my spiritual biography. I'm going to give you highlights.
Young men, I'll speak to you. Old men, middle-aged men need to listen too, because I've learned something in life. This is not a young man problem. I used to think this was a young man problem. Proverbs 6, verse 20, everybody find it? My son, keep thy father's what? And forsake not the law of thy... Then it goes on to say, which I love, bind them continually upon thine heart, meaning the center, the decision-making center of your life, and tie them about thy neck. Verse 22, when thou goest... By the way, everybody has to do things. It shall lead thee. The word of God shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it, the word of God, shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. All right, I'm doing spiritual biography. Are you listening? No need to play games. By the way, if you're looking for one of those kind of churches, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place if you think you're supposed to sit here for two decades and not mature at all. There has to be a spiritual biography. By the way, the third problem actually was happening at the same time, and every male knows what it is. You say, what is it? Lack of the ability to control my mind. Checking out every girl that walks in the room. I wish that were just a problem of 14-year-olds. All of a sudden, you find out there's some 60, 70, and 80-year-olds that are little pervs, too. You say, why? Because they sit in church and they do religious things, but there's never been a time in their life when they got a hold of this thing. There are people here that have no ability to control their thoughts. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you how you know. Can you go into your car without turning on noise? Can you be in your house and have it silent? Or is everything around you have to be noisy all the time? You say, what helped me? Guys, are you listening back there? We're going to come back to this text. Two things helped me. One was an accident. I was challenged by some guy to memorize Scripture. I decided to memorize the book of Philippians. I was 18 to 19 years old. That was the hardest thing I had ever done. It's so weird looking back. Because when I memorized Philippians, you would have thought I was eating nails. When I got done with Philippians, young men and old men, do you know what I learned? When I got done, I had memorized Philippians. That wasn't the best part. The best part was I realized for the first time in my life, I could control my mind. I didn't have to think wherever my mind bounced to. I could rein it in. And I'll say this to make everybody offended equally. Men like to go to bed thinking about sex, and women like to go to bed thinking about garbage. And that's the reason out of the mouth, the first thing in the morning, the woman is griping and complaining and negative for decades because you never got a hold of the mind. This is spiritual biography, friend. This has happened to me at age 19. I'm not perfect. I learned many things through there. Look back at verse 22. I've taught, how many times have I had to say this? Only to realize we have people that have no ability to control their thinking over 5 seconds. Because, Pastor, that's just the way I am. No, actually, that was just the way I was too. Till I started meditating on Scripture, and then I realized, hey, at any moment, the person that chooses what I think is the guy you're looking at. And if I'm thinking garbage, it's because I have at that moment chosen not to think. Let my mind bounce. Proverbs 6:22. Look at it again with me. When thou goest, it shall do what? The word of God becomes our guide. It guides us. When thou sleepest, it shall what? The word of God becomes our guard. The word of God guards our heart. How many times have you heard me say this? Last thought. But you actually have to do it. Can't be the knowing nod. You actually have to. So when you're going to sleep at night, what are you thinking about? You say, Pastor, I think about all the problems. So you're telling me something out there is controlling your mind. No. I choose what I think about. So when I go to sleep at night, I'm normally thinking about what I want to think about. Scripture or a song. Look at me. It's an embarrassment to see people 20 years later that look the same. No growth, no maturity, no spiritual biography. So, young guys, you all hearing me? Last thought, you say you wanted to learn to control this thing here. So you're not looking at women in ways you shouldn't look at women. It starts in the mind and the heart. You know what it starts with? Meditating on Scripture. Good songs that we sang this morning would be a good... Sing to yourself. You say, I can't sing. I can't either, but you can say the words to yourself. When you go to sleep at night, guys, are you listening? The last thought on your mind ought to be of God, His Word, good music. The last thought, oftentimes, will be the first thought. Everybody look at the text. Look at the text, at the logic. When thou goest, it shall what? Lead thee. It's our guide. Otherwise, you know enough of Scripture for it to actually guide your decisions. When thou sleepest, it shall what? It guards your heart. It's your guard. And number three, when thou awakest, it shall... Haven't you had the experience of waking up in the morning with the Word of God right away? Folks, I have, right by my bed, I have papers. You say, why? Because I have great thoughts right in the first thing in the morning. I want to write them down. Or I walk into the bathroom and I'm brushing my teeth and I got to bring stuff in and write stuff down while I'm getting water on the notes. Why? Because the Word of God not only is your guide, not only your guard, it's your guest. It becomes the guest of your life. It's like, hey, some of you come from a charismatic background, so I'm going to speak to you. If you want God to speak to you, read His Word. If you want God to speak out loud to you, read it out loud. I didn't get an amen. Read it out loud. Friend, it was a great day in my life. Well, we'll move on. I could talk about many things. Look at Romans 8, please. I was a little farther down the road. I was in my 20s, probably married by this time. And two things came to my heart back in my 20s that I remember very, very well. The first one was the problem of evil. And some people never have a thought about the problem of evil until it happens in their home, because they live in their bubble, looking at their belly button, thinking about how they feel. Well, if you're that person, God literally, look at me, I'm sorry. That means God has to bring pain to your very existence for you to grow. You don't want to be that person. You know, it could be other people's pain that you grow from. In my 20s, I didn't have a lot of personal pain, but I experienced it around me with friends. My first funeral was a suicide. I was still in Bible college. I can still remember walking into the laboratory, Dr. Drin meeting me, Dr. Drin telling me that the woman that was in charge of ER and ICU, Ann, her son had shot himself to death. A little later, Ann comes over and says, you're the only Christian I know. She didn't know, she'd never been to church, her and her husband. I know you're a Christian. Will you do the funeral? I'm 29 years old and I'm going to do a funeral. And my first one's a suicide of a 14-year-old boy. You better have something to say other than pious puke. You better have the Scripture. And I had been wrestling with the problem of evil. Romans 8, 18. You know the verse, don't you? For I reckon, reckoning is thinking logically through some. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's part of my spiritual biography. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. You already know Romans 8, 28. I memorized it too. And we know that all things work together for good. To whom? For those that love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Yes, 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Paul says, for our light affliction. That's a comparative concept. It can be pretty dark, but it's comparatively light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Friend, I'm 29 years old. I have to preach my first funeral sermon. And it wasn't a normal funeral because they didn't go to church. We had it next door at Dyer, Indiana. We had it in the funeral home. I still remember walking in there. All the nurses,
all the doctors, the CEO of the hospital, the priest, and the nuns.
They're all there hearing a Baptist preach the gospel. Said, what did you preach? Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God.
I want to ask you a question. Tonight, we come back to church. Why don't we just have spiritual biography night? I'm afraid most of us have learned two things. I'm saved and I know it. And every time we have a problem and people have problems, we haven't grown. We haven't gone anyplace. We're still looking at our spouse or looking at Dada or somebody. Maybe they're growing. It's like, folks, the normal Christian life begins with the new birth. Hey, what else does it do? Continues with growth. I have pages of this we're not going to have time to look at. Why don't you look at Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to look at it anyhow. Colossians chapter 3.
I would ask Pearlie Mutia if she has long johns on this morning. But my guess is she's had long johns on since September. She has two pair on this morning. By the way, what do you do if you're smart and it's cold outside? You layer up, don't you? Satish, have you learned that yet? You know, when you're in India, you don't have to layer up. But in America, if you want to stay warm, you got to layer up. You got to put layers on. Now, after a while, somebody like Mutia back here, she's so small that she looks kind of like a Eskimo, you know, round. But my friend, you layer up. Hey, look at me. How did I learn this text? My spiritual biography, and I got tons more I'd like to say, is going to end with this. Look at Colossians 3, please, verse 12. Are you there? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You know, you're people that are chosen by God. You're holy, you're beloved. And then the Bible the King James uses language, of course, it's very literal and it's very much in the Greek, but it's probably bowels don't really work for us. And what it does is tells you to put on some things. So everybody look at me. It tells you, first of all, to put on, we'll shorten this up, mercy. And it also tells you to put on kindness. So here we are. I have this layer on. See this layer here? This is my mercy and my kindness. So when I go out into the world, the very minimum I have on is mercy and kindness. So when I'm around somebody, I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to be merciful to them. If FBI over here doesn't smile at me this morning, I'm not going to go home and think for the next 2 weeks, why didn't he smile at me? What's wrong with him? Does he not like me? I think he doesn't like me. Are you insane? I have a layer on. But let's look on what else it says. I look at these as moving inward towards you. It says what? It goes on to say you're not only to have mercy and kindness, but the next two go together also, humbleness of mind and meekness. Everybody look up here. Put on, you know, put on is a clothing term. So I got my first layer on, then I got another layer on. That's called my white shirt. Yes or no? And that one is, what's humbleness of mind mean? I'm not really into myself. I don't really think about myself all the time. I don't walk into a room and wonder, why didn't Dada greet me this morning? Why didn't Cliffy smile at me? You know, so-and-so didn't hug me. Do you understand who you're talking about? You're saying that you're the center of the universe. Actually, hey, you, not your spouse, must put on the first layer, mercy and kindness, the second layer, humility of mind, and what's the next word? Meekness. Kind of the same ideas. So when I walk into this room, maybe I'm different than you, and sometimes I'm wrong. I'm not really thinking about what you think about me. I'm actually thinking about what I think about you and what I'm going to do. So if somebody doesn't shake my hand, I don't go, this church isn't friendly. I assume this morning that my buddy Talkie's not going to shake my hand. You say, why? He's a friend of Amy's, so he's my enemy. Hey, look at me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have layers on. Do you have layers on? I have a coat. I have a shirt. I am merciful and I am kind. I'm also meek. You say, you meek? Very few people in this room think about themselves any less than I do. Maybe him. I'm not a person into myself. I don't think about that stuff. Why are you? Because you haven't had a spiritual biography. Let's keep reading. I like this. It goes on a little further. It even goes on another layer. It says what? It says forbearing one another and what? So, folks, it's like you got layers. You got this kindness and you got this mercy. You got humbleness of mind and meekness. And finally, I do have a white t-shirt under here. And when you get to that white t-shirt, that's called forbearance. That means I have thick skin. That means not much bothers me. That means you really got to go out of your way to get me upset. And if you get so far out of your way to hurt me, then I have that innermost layer which I'm just going to forgive you and move on. So then I got a question. Why do people carry garbage for decades and you're okay with that? And little groups of Christians get together and talk about garbage that happened in 1981. Oh, I see. Maybe we haven't tasted that the Lord is good. Maybe we've been doing religion. That's not it, by the way. We're not finished. Keep reading. Verse 14. What's the next line say? And above all these things, what? You see, on the outside, if I'm going out today and I'm going to go out, and I'm sorry, we're almost finished. Look at me in the eyes. When I walk out that door, I'm going to have this layer on. I'm going to be merciful and I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be humble. I'm not impressed with myself. I'm not special. I'm just me. I can be meek. I'm not overwhelmed. I'm not wondering what people are thinking about my new hairdo. My hairdo is very new. I got it in fifth grade. That's the last time I had a hairdo change. If you get through all of that, then you get down to I'm forbearing. I can put up with a lot. I can forgive. But on the outside, I'm putting a winter coat on, which is the love of God in Christ. I got a question for you. Do you know how hard it is to offend me? Hey, I got news for you. Try to offend Dada. Try to offend Tim. I can hardly offend Tim. I think I'm the only one in this room that can get at him, though. I've seen him mad at me a few times. You say, does he ever say anything? No, because he has great self-control. Look at me, friend. Here you are. You've been in church your whole life, and you haven't grown? What are you saying? Oh, Pastor, I got saved, and I know I'm saved, and I learned to tithe, and I quit smoking. That's your first year. Next. Next, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You say, Pastor, is this the normal Christian life? Yes, it's just that simple. Begins with a new birth. Are we agreed to that? It continues with, no. Not how you feel. It continues with real growth. Measurable, scriptural. It's going to have something to do with the Word of God. It's something that is usually painful. And it's historical in the sense that you can kind of go back in your life and tell a story. Hey, see this book? That was written in 1975. This book changed my whole life. It was the first book I ever read on parenting. By the way, you can't buy it today. It's by Dobson. You can buy the new Dare to Discipline, which tells all the funny stories that go with the principles. I know there are people that think he's of the devil, and I think they haven't read the book. But if I may say this to you, if I hadn't learned that, I don't know where our children would be. My wife's a good mother, but I didn't grow up with a good father. And I don't really care about that's just the way I am. I never grew up with a father that said, I love you. I never grew up with a father that had a conversation with me. My dad was good in many ways. He didn't interfere with our business and marriage. Many of those things, he was good. But as a child, folks, I read this book. It changed everything about me. I'm going to ask you a question. When are you going to grow? Or do we need to go back if you have tasted?
Because if you haven't been introduced to Christ and the Word of God, maybe the problem is you need to go back to the beginning. Because the normal Christian life is not flowery language. It's not certain. It's simply this. It begins with a new birth. It continues with growth. For how long? Till the day you die, you see Christ. Now, where does all of this end? And I'm glad you asked that question. Here's the normal Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath, we're back to that new birth stuff again, begotten us again, and we'll translate this differently, unto a living hope. How so? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My friend, the normal Christian life. Some of us will be pastors, some missionaries, some Christian school teachers, some lay people. That's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is it begins with the new birth. It continues with growth until the day you see him, and it ends in glory. As I read that this morning again, and I want to read verse 4 again, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My mind goes back to a man that used to sit right there, Mr. Smith. Hey, look at me. It won't be long. I'll be seeing Mr. Smith again. And his daughter's right back there. He used to sit right where she's seated, except on the aisle. Mr. Burfield. It won't be long. I'll see him again. You say, this thing begins with the new birth, it continues with growth, and it ends with glory. That's the Christian life. I want to ask you a question. Have you really tasted that the Lord is gracious? Are you playing a role? Because if you're playing a role, we'll know. Because all of a sudden, there's nothing happening. You can't measure. There's no lines. There's, well, that stuff. But actually, what I did this morning, every Christian I ever met could do that. It's called the normal Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.